ability to turn everything around for us. And if you haven't examined your life in these last 2 years, I think you miss the point of God's sovereign purpose. We talk about God's sovereign will, but there's a plan, there's a purpose that God has in what He allows to happen in our world, in our lives. And He allowed COVID-19 to happen. He allowed the world governments to get totally confused and put all kinds of restrictions. If you notice, the world has, leaders don't know, and they are beginning to admit that the state can't centrally control and decide what protocols to have. So each state, each district has to make its own decisions. It's just amazing if you watched what's gone on in the world and in the wisdom of this world. You have to think, what is God trying to teach you personally? And leave the rest behind. Don't try to figure out the world. So I thought about it, and I thought I could kind of catch everything that was happening with the statement that time is running out. Time is really running out, and you will be hopefully a little surprised that I'm not talking about what you might be thinking about. When I say time is running out, it might not be what you're thinking time is running out about. For the 43rd anniversary, which was in October, I hope you know that the birth day of our local church is October, somewhere around the second or third week. We chose as our theme this verse that hangs on the in the front from where you are sitting. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope you realize that the word serve in the Bible can be interchanged with the word worship. I hope you remember that I have taught again and again that the word worship really means to submit. If you don't submit, then you're not worshiping. Even if you use words of praise and adoration, you worship in submission and surrender to God as God. And when you think of God, I hope you think of all His attributes. And I hope you make it your plan this year to reread. If you haven't read, then to read. But if you've read, then reread two books that are classics. Not very, very difficult to understand, even though English may not be your first language. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer and G.I. Packer's Knowing God. When our older son was 17 years old, Sammy stood in front of me. I had given him an NIV, which I don't give out anymore. I gave it because someone gifted it to me and I didn't want an NIV, study Bible, and I thought my kid would profit from it, and he did. He came to me and he stood in front of me and he said, "Dad, you know, I don't need you anymore." And I thought, that's a very interesting thing to tell your father. I don't need you anymore. And I waited for him to speak on. And he said, I got into the Word of God, the Bible you gave me, and I read Knowing God. And now I've begun to know God, and I know my Bible, and I can stand on my own feet spiritually. He was 16 or 17 years old. I also want you to know that, you know, especially the young, You know, you can spend a lot of time making up and decorating yourself to be looking nice for your spouse. But Lena and I have kind of successfully crossed 40. We're into our 46th year, with no makeup. Very interesting. You don't need to have a lot of investment of time and money in decorating yourselves to have a effective Christian marriage. Just think about that. I want to throw that out. You know, spend more time in seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the other verse I want to bring before you this evening as I address the issue of time is running out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You strive to be perfect, but you're not perfect. I hope you've understood from the Bible and by being here in DCC that you have to strive for perfection, right? That's the direction, that's the goal of your life, to be perfect. But you also understand from the Bible that you won't be perfect this side of heaven. We don't preach sinless perfectionism. You'll be just frustrated if you think you can be perfect this side of heaven, but you never give up trying. And that happens through submission, worship, that intimacy with God. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's this kingdom all about anyways? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening as we think of time is running out. The kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things will be added to you. You know, I was so blessed by Robin this evening, struggling to come to the front and then sharing. And that wonderful song, His hand is holding my hand, right? And He'll take me through. I mean, I might be lame, I might be a lame duck even. I might just be a miserable, useless, nothing. But He's holding my hand, right? And precious to hear all the testimonies. Thank you. So we end 2021, and it's not a very happy ending for the world, really. And we are entering into 2022. It's not going to be a very happy new year. We can wish us each other as much as we want a very, very happy new year, hug and kiss, and you know. But it's not going to be, as you live in this world, you're not going to see a lot of happiness. It's a miserable world out there, right? We live in a miserable world. So what is this happy thing we want in the happy wish for the new year? Anytime we wish each other something happy, let's also figure that out tonight. These two verses, Joshua 24:15 and Matthew 6:33, I recommend that you find ready-made texts that are sold in Christian bookshops, or you make them yourself, small, big, stickers, fancy, not so fancy, and put it up all over your homes, these two verses. So that this year, every day, you'll bump into those two verses, and you'll be able to, just each member of the family, young and old, husband and wife and children, will be reminded again and again, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord as a family. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness as a family. So put them up, these two verses, in several prominent places in your homes. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. And I decided then I will just skip a lot of things from my notes because I want to zero in on some specific things. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. And we're going to look at that. And try and understand how the kingdom of God is not just for discussion. And just nice wall text, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But it's something real. Not to be debated and discussed and speculated about. We're also going to see from this text that the kingdom of God has to be desired, deeply desired, missed. You need to feel something is missing if you're not in the kingdom of God. And if you're not enjoying the kingdom of God. And you also need to prepare for the kingdom of God. And while I don't want to take a lot of time, I just want to help you to understand that I'll be leaving a lot of gaps. Maybe questions in your mind, but there is the here and now kingdom and there is the future kingdom. So there's a huge subject when we talk about the kingdom of God. We pray, don't we? Thy kingdom come. And together with thy kingdom come in the pattern that Jesus gave us for prayer, he also said, pray immediately after thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I hope every time you think of the will of God, you think of the plan of God, the purpose of God. So there's a whole lot of the present kingdom that needs to be understood, embraced, experienced, and there's a future kingdom to look forward to and anticipate and long for. And Jesus is dealing with both aspects in this text. And there are parallel texts in the gospel accounts. So you need to stop just speculating and discussing and debating and start learning to desire it and experience it and be in it and also prepare for that future aspect of the kingdom. Or you'll miss being in the kingdom of God and miss the kingdom of God when it does come. So look at verses 20 and 21. We're going to read it as we deal with the text. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, here, look, here it is, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst, or within you, in you. So the kingdom of God is not for speculation or speculators. God's kingdom is not for your personal agenda, Signs to be observed. It's here, it's there. This is the kingdom. So we leave all that aside. We understand the Pharisees had a huge misunderstanding with them leading the Jewish people. If the leaders had a misunderstanding, then the people had a misunderstanding. And what did they want from Jesus? They wanted a kingdom on earth that would overthrow the Roman Empire. For them, the Romans were oppressive. Foreigners ruling us. We don't like it. So Jesus, when is your kingdom going to come? When are you going to do it? When are you going to give us freedom? So the question is, when will you help our agenda to be fulfilled? Our problems to be solved? Are you getting it? And what does Jesus say in verse 21? It's really, the kingdom of God really begins in the here and now. It's in your midst. What's he saying, really? Who's standing in front of them? Who are they addressing? It hasn't clicked in their mind and they don't want to acknowledge him. He came to his own, his own received him not. He's the king, and they're asking the king. And he says, I'm right here in front of you. And if the king is in front of you, the kingdom is here. The Pharisees actually had questioned John the Baptist, right? When he was preaching. You remember that? If you don't, you go back and read the beginnings of some of the gospel accounts. So the Pharisees had no excuse not to know what John had been preaching about. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, for instance, in verses 1 to 3, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And he's referring to himself, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So I am what Isaiah told you, Pharisees and Jewish people. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what am I crying? Prepare the way of the Lord. Who's the Lord? God Almighty, the Sovereign One. Make his path straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus too preached the same message. When John was arrested, immediately Jesus came out in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here the Pharisees are standing and saying, tell us about the kingdom. When are you going to do it? And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is here in your midst. I'm the king. But the Pharisees should have remembered the when was not important. How do you get into the kingdom is more important. How? The how is more important than the when. So I want to get your attention on this one. No speculation about when. Start talking about how to get into the kingdom. And what did John say? How to do it? How did Jesus say? You do it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so what should you do? Hello? Repent. Repent means turn away from your sin. Hate your sin. Forsake your sin. And you can't repent of your sin biblically if you don't turn away from it and turn towards God. So the Pharisees missed it. Please don't miss it. How do you get into the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, is in your midst. If you want to really enter that kingdom, repent of your sins. Forsake your sins. Don't indulge in sin anymore. And if you visited John the Baptist when he was calling people to repentance, he would take you by the scruff of your neck and say, I'm not going to baptize you till you prove to me that you've repented. This is no fancy baptism, okay? You take photographs and everyone says congratulations and huggy kissy. And then you throw a party. You wear new clothes. That's not real Christian baptism. It says, show your works. What are you going to do to prove to me that you've really repented, forsaken your sin? You vipers, you evil people. Until you really understand and fully experience the knowledge of the filthiness of sinfulness, and you feel like puking over your own sin, you're not really upset about sin. There's too much easy forgiveness, easy repentance, and whitewashing of our sins. So stop speculating about the kingdom of God and learn that both John the Baptist and Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How? Repent. That is more important. The kingdom of God is here. The Pharisees were more interested in when, because they just wanted Jesus to solve their problems. And we talk about the future kingdom, right? Jesus is coming soon, the end of the world. See? And we want Jesus to come soon. Why? Most of us, because we want our problems to be over, right? I'm tired of this wicked world, and I'm tired of all my struggles. Jesus, come soon. See? So we are only bothered about that. And Jesus is saying there's more to the kingdom of God than your own problems. And you being delivered from your problems. Repent of your sins wholeheartedly. Turn toward God. And really, that is called being born again. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 3, and look at it. It says, Jesus answered Nicodemus. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I hope you realize this born again thing is directly linked with entering the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God. I hope you see that. It has to do with the kingdom and a king. And verse 5, I say to you, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The how is spelled out, right? You must be born again by water, the water of regeneration. You can see that in Titus chapter 3. And the Holy Spirit, John chapter 1 verse 13 says that you were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but by the will of God, unless the Holy Spirit works regeneration. Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in sin, he raised us up. It better be his work, not a superficial being born again. Have you really seen the kingdom of God when you say you are born again? What do you know about the kingdom? Have you seen it? Have you entered the kingdom of God? Because unless you're born again, you won't enter, you won't see. So if you are born again, you have seen, right? And you have entered the kingdom of God. So it makes sense, right? When Jesus is telling the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You're only thinking about when your problems are going to be sorted out. And mind you, so many of us are not even thinking about our sins being sorted out. We are only thinking about the problems, the headaches. Jesus turns a away from the Pharisees. If you look at verse 20 and 21, we're back in Luke chapter 17. The Pharisees ask the question and they disappear from the scene. And Jesus in verse 22 to 24 is talking only to his disciples. I hope you realize Jesus is more interested in disciples than Pharisees and theologians and debaters and those who want to acquire a lot of knowledge. Look at verse 22. Intense desire to see Jesus come back. He said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. You will long for..." Interesting. He doesn't say the kingdom of God. He says the days of the Son of Man. Look at that text. And please understand, the kingdom of God is the days of the Son of Man. He says the day is coming when you will long for Jesus to be with you, and you will not be able to have Jesus with you. That's what he's telling the disciples immediately after the Pharisees disappear. So, you've got to know your Bible to put it all together. So turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And see what Jesus says in verses 16 to 22. He says, "A little while, are you with me?" In John chapter 16. He says, "In a little while, you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." And then he says, John records, so some of his disciples said, "Oh, what's he saying? A little while, you will see me, and again, a little while." I hope you don't miss the words "a little while." What does "a little while" mean? A little while, okay, not a long time. And don't put here the words in other parts of the Bible which says a year is, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. No, don't lengthen the "a little while" with the 1,000. Jesus meant a little while. "I'm going to the Father," he says. Do you see that? He's going to the Father. What does he mean? What's he talking about? Verse 18 in John chapter 16. So Jesus knew what they were talking about. A little while, and you will see me. And then he says, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." And then he talks about a woman giving birth, right? Oh, the pain. And then her pain is turned to joy when the baby is out. So also, verse 22 of John chapter 16. "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Now, Jesus was referring to the time when he would go back to his Father. When? After his death and resurrection. Follow closely, okay? When he goes to his Father post-resurrection, they will not see him for a little while. One day they will see him again. In a little while. After he goes to his Father. The common misunderstanding was this, that this would be when they to go to glory or when Jesus returns the second time. That's a common misunderstanding you may have. Wipe that misunderstanding out. Jesus is not referring to his second coming. It's a little while. He's referring and speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember he said, when I go to the Father, it's good that I go to the Father, because I will send you another and another just like me, Comforter, who will be with you and in you in a little while. You got it? So the Holy Spirit is equal to Jesus. What happened when Jesus left them to go to the Father? The crucifixion had happened. Oh yes, the resurrection had happened. And Acts chapter 1 will tell you also that Jesus spent 40 days after the resurrection, not with Pilate and Herod and all the others, but only with his 11 disciples. And he was telling them about many things. And then he said, wait. You can look at it in Acts chapter 1. He said, wait. In Jerusalem, don't go anywhere. And how did they wait? In fear and trembling. They were sorrowful and lamenting. He's gone. We are bereft. We are left as orphans. He had said, wait, wait. Till the promise of the Father comes to you. And Acts chapter 2, he came in power. And they were never the same again. You know what happened? The kingdom of God was in them. The Holy Spirit was in them. The King dwelt in them. You know, we used to have a simple way of telling people how to be born again. And we would say, receive Jesus. And immediately they prayed what we called in those days the sinner's prayer and said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. We would ask them, what did you pray? They'd say, I prayed about my sins, that I'm sorry for my sins. What else did you pray? I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Okay. Did you really mean it? Yes. So where is Jesus now? So some would say he's in heaven. And then we knew, you know, they have no idea. Oh, others would say he's everywhere. But then some bright spark, tube light goes on, you know, would say he's in my heart. How do you know? Because I told him to come to my heart, and he says in the Bible, you showed me that verse, that he will come in. Oh, now that is very misleading. Okay? Though very helpful. Because you can have false assurance. But do you really know the indwelling of Jesus by his Holy Spirit in your heart? Do you really know that? Then why do you struggle about intimacy? Are you getting it? Where is the kingdom? It better be where the king is on the throne. And if he is on in your heart, he is on the throne of your life, isn't he? He's your king, is he not? Who rules? And the word is rules. Who's in charge? Who controls? Who gives the orders? King means, what's another word for king? Sovereign. I hope you know that. The word sovereign means king. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How do you get in? By being born again. How do you get born again? Repent and trust in Jesus. So simple. Verses 23 and 24. The importance to discern that future kingdom, the return of Christ, the King, physically. Oh yes, he's with you in the Holy Spirit's indwelling. But look at verses 23 and 24 of Luke chapter 17. And they will say to you, look here, look there, do not go out or follow them. Stop bothering about all that information. You know why? Because of verse 24. What does verse 24 say? For as the lightning flashes and lights up from the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So when the day comes, it will be like the lightning. Do you have to be unsure? If the lightning strikes one end to the other, wow, everyone sees the lightning. That's what Jesus is saying. When he comes, what will happen? You won't miss it. And I hope you realize the lightning is accompanied by thunder. There will be a lot of noise, trumpet and the angels, loud voice. He's coming. You won't miss it. We long for Jesus to come back. Don't worry about here and there, looking here and there. Verse 23. It's not important to know the exact time. You will know when he comes. You won't miss it. But there is a very important matter to be concerned about. Because if you read verse 23 and 24 and stop there, then you're not reading the whole passage. Remember, the numbers don't matter. The numbers are not inspired by God. Jesus is saying, so will the Son of Man be on his day. Verse 24 ends there and it says, but first. Do you see that? But first. Central to the kingdom. But first. Before this lightning flash coming again of Jesus Christ in the future, consummation of the kingdom is what? But first, again, central to the kingdom is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. See, he says it himself. Oh, repentance is there. You must be born again. But look at it, verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. I have to go to the cross. I have to die that cruel death. It's all predicted. And I've come only to die. And it's very important. Before you think of this second coming, have you engaged with the first coming? Have you really understood that Jesus died for you? But first, Jesus must be rejected. For what reason was he rejected? For you, filthy sinner. For you, look at the words he uses, rejected by this generation. Jesus had to be rejected by men, crucified, killed, buried, and rise again to secure his kingdom and those who would become his subjects. Have you understood the atonement, the death of Christ for you? Before you start thinking about the second coming, I was in Kolkata with two very, very highly placed men, non-Christians. And they love talking about the second coming. But I had to tell them, you know, the second coming is good news for me, it's bad news for you. They said, why? You know, they know so much of the speculations of second coming. I said, bad news for you, because if you don't know about Jesus' death on the cross and surrendered to him in faith through repentance, then he's coming to judge you, send you to hell. They said, really? I said, yeah, it's that terrible, the second coming. I hope you realize the second coming is going to be cruel for you if you don't know the but first. Jesus must suffer for you. Have you embraced his suffering, his death, his rejection for you? Then move on to verses 26 right up to verse 37. God's kingdom is for those prepared for it. Look at verse 26 to 30. 26 to 30 of Luke chapter 17. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. I hope you realize, both in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, God, by His Holy Spirit, omitted saying they were sinning. I hope you see that. Does it mention anything evil that they were doing? Verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, they were doing normal life. They were living a normal life. And what happened? The rains came. Fire and brimstone came and destroyed them all. What does it mean? While they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, selling, buying, planting flowers, and you know, keeping their garden, building their house, they were living normal life. They were busy in their normal life. But they were not prepared for the suddenness. And you know, the suddenness was all judgment, was all bad. It destroyed them all. It's repeated there. It destroyed them all. So if you are just living your life normally, you will not be prepared for the kingdom that is yet to come. That aspect of the kingdom. That's what, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, they were doing normal things. See, we are so preoccupied, struggling to make ends meet. Just normal life, wives, mothers. You're occupied with your pregnancy, with your marriage, with your home, with your cooking, with your whatever, with your little baby, with... I mean, this life has to go on, right? You keep saying that, but we have to live, right? Of course you have to live. But as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, they were unprepared. Now you can argue with Jesus for saying this without any leeway for negotiation. You can say, but, Lord, you know, but. And the Lord says, well, as in the days of Noah, they were doing normal things, not sinful things. But if you're living your normal life, then you won't be ready, you won't be prepared. Preparation through not living a normal life is necessary. You have to give up living a normal life. Please don't be a so-called Christian who says, I can live like they lived in the days of Noah. What will happen? Suddenly the rains will come, the door is closed, and you can't enter it. Carry on with your normal life. You'll be destroyed. Carry on with your normal life, Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh yes, they were doing a lot of sin. But sin is not mentioned. What is mentioned? Look at it. They were selling, they were planting, they were buying, they were drinking, they were eating, they were building. their homosexuality and sexual immorality is not mentioned. They were living normal lives. And sudden destruction came, fire and brimstone, the judgment of God. Jesus will come suddenly. If you're busily caught up in your normal life, you won't be ready. Period. Preparation also, verse 31 to 32, happens through not being attached to your possessions. Look at it, verse 31 and 32. What does it say? On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Why? Why? It's not a joke, but I'm laughing because we use this so casually, don't we? Look at the next verse. Remember Lot's wife. No explanation given. Don't go back for your possessions. If you're too attached to your possessions, what's going to happen? Remember Lot's wife. Oh, she was so attached. She was so attached. I often think, what am I going to do? The instructions in every flight that we take, what are the instructions? If there's an emergency, then someone will push that door open and you have to float down. Don't take anything with you. And I think, what about my laptop with all my studies? I don't know what you'll think about. But remember Lot's wife. You know what happened to her? She was so attached. She looked back, oh my goodness, what am I leaving behind? I feel so bad, I feel so bad. Okay, feel bad, get stuck there like a pillar of salt forever. So she stuck there, looking at what she was missing. What are you missing? What are you attached to? Let go. See, you won't be prepared if you're living a normal life, and you won't be prepared if you're attached. You know what 34 to 37 say? Let's read it. Luke chapter 17. Whoever seeks to keep his life, are you reading with me? Whoever seeks to keep his life, save his life, will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you that on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord? Where?" And he answers in this riddle, where the body is, where the corpse is, where the dead body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. The prepared are taken, the unprepared are left behind. I hope you realize it's only one bed. You're in the same bed, and one is prepared, one is not prepared. You're doing the same job. One is taken, the other is not taken. You're in the same field. One is taken, one is. That's not fair. Hey, you have to be prepared. You can be in the same family, same house. Jesus ends this teaching to his disciples with the saddest words he could ever have given his disciples. And to us, when Jesus returns and his kingdom comes in fullness, one will be taken, the other left. even though both are together in the same bed, in the same field, in the same grinding place, doing the same things. What's the difference? I and he were the same, but he went and I'm left behind. You know who's left behind? You call yourself a Christian and you're living a normal life, you'll be left behind. You call yourself a Christian and you're attached to possessions, you might be left behind. Because if you're left behind, you're not a Christian, right? Christians don't get left behind. You might have fooled yourself by even superficial people within us in DCC that you're really born again. Maybe you're not. Because if you're still living a normal life, knowing all this, so somehow your normalcy has to be disrupted, right? Because what are you living for? What are you living for? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Are you really doing that? Well, where's the time? I read my Bible on alternate days. I read my Bible, I forgot today. After all, I have to do my job. I'm stressed out. Hey, are you really saved? Is Jesus really in you? Are you really filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't excuse yourself. If you're so preoccupied with life, if you want to win your life, you will lose it. Abandon your life, throw it away. This is radical, true, biblical, simple, normal Christianity. He's coming. He has already come. They're both aspects of one kingdom. Is the king really in you? Does he really rule in your, on the throne of your life? Then how come you're living a normal life? If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, it's a parallel passage. Let me read verses 42 to 44. Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 44. Therefore, stay awake. It means be alert. Don't be normal. For you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. If you read the whole passage, it talks about the evil servant of the master who wastes his time because kab aayega malum nahi. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. If the thief had told you, I'm coming to rob your house at 12 o'clock tonight, New Year's Eve, you would not sleep at 12 o'clock, right? You would have already informed the police, right? But Jesus is going to come without warning you. Verse 44, therefore you also must be ready. I hope you see these words. You must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now you can't turn the clock and you can't kind of have your own agenda on the second coming of Christ. I hope you know that. You can't tweak it. Time is running out. And I told you, I'm not talking about just the second coming. Time is running out. We can wish each other a very happy new year. And I could list a score of situations around the world that will not make for a very happy new year. Last year I was told, please don't preach again, that it's going to be a terrible year. So I'm not preaching a very terrible year. I'm saying it's not going to be a very happy new year. Politically, economically, socially, morally, and health-wise, the world is in a very fragile situation. Can you agree at least that much? It's very fragile. Nobody really knows how to govern or control nations and the peoples around the world. But that's not what bothers me. The church too is floundering. And most churches worldwide are shepherded by those who don't teach or believe the Bible. Most of us here, even in this local church, are struggling with running our homes and not able or bothered to understand the signs of the times. What's happening? What's happening to your children even? You don't have time necessarily. What's the input into their minds and hearts? Most of you don't read. Most of you don't make your children read. I was with a non-Christian couple from Delhi. And I said, your children are so well behaved. One of the things that the mother told me, and she's a lawyer in Delhi, she said, we've taught our children to read, not just play with the smartphone. Most of us are struggling with running our homes, aren't we? Not able or bothered to understand what's going on around us, in our society even, in the schools, in the colleges, in the workplace. Time is running out while we are preoccupied and unaware of the situation around our, maybe even in our own family. You don't know what your sons and daughters are even thinking. The more terrifying thing that so blows my mind almost every day these days is that time is running out for so-called Christian families. Many of your families are living unaware that time is running out. Let's concentrate. Leave that alone. Many of our so-called Christian families are living unaware that time is running out for you, your family. Parents, do you realize time is running out for you to teach and train your children because they're growing up? They're not staying stunted, right, at being 4-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 2-year-olds. Time is running out. That's the time that is running out, which is more important in my concern than that Jesus Christ is coming again. And you haven't taken time to teach and train your children in the ways of the Lord. They don't really know how to read, and if they don't know how to read basic reading, how will they read the Word of God? Tell me. You haven't given them a love for books, mums and dads. How will they love the Bible, which is a book? Without apology, are you hearing me? Without apology, don't do anything, please. Without apology, are you listening? I'll wait for you to sit so that you can listen. Are you both listening? Okay. Without apology, I tell you that if your child is a teenager, are you listening? And still doesn't know the Lord, or has weak assurance of salvation, or is not able to stand on his own feet or her own feet in spiritual discernment and maturity and choices that he or she makes. Time is running out. It is hard, very hard for older children to come to salvation. Be sure to work on the salvation of your children while they are still very little, before they cross 13. Neglect the salvation of your children, and surely where will they be? In hell. And who's responsible? Time is running out, parents. And if you yourself are adults and you're not reading and growing in the Word of God, and you keep saying that you are living that normal life in the rat race and you don't have time to read God's Word, time is running out. I remember Serena Holroyd used to take our Bible class in St. Paul's Church when we were teenagers. And we used to sit there and look at her, and she used to, almost with tears in her eyes, tell us in that Anglican church, she was a born-again Christian, so passionate to drill into our heads. You think you are busy now with tests and exams. And parents think, yeah, exams, tests, right? Tests, tests, tests. And you don't get into the habit of reading your Bibles now. When you go to college, you'll be busier. And then you'll think, now I don't have time. I'll do it later. And then you'll finish college and you'll get a job. You'll get more busy. And then you'll get married and you'll get even more busy. Then you'll have children and you'll get even more busy. Parents, time is running out. For many, time is running out to become stronger in Bible knowledge. You're in your 40s and your 50s. Time is running out for you to become stronger in Bible knowledge and therefore in being able to understand God's purpose and will. And time is running out so that most of us will not be spiritually skilled to be useful for God to use us in His service, right? And what are we saying? We want to serve Christ, right? How can you serve Christ when you're not giving time to prepare yourself in skill? We can wish ourselves a happy new year, but remember too that time is running out. The only happiness, and I said I would address this too, what is true happiness? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and you can turn there to the Beatitudes, happy is the poor in spirit. That's the first beatitude. For theirs is the kingdom of God. And you know what that word happy translates as? Blessed. So really, we should be wishing each other a blessed new year. A blessed new year will only happen when you are prepared to give up that being stuck in that normalcy of life and say, I am going to be looking into my life, that I am in the kingdom. I have repented and I'm preparing myself for the second coming by living today in such a way that I am equipping myself to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I will seek God's kingdom with my family and His righteousness. If you're not doing that priority wise, then you will lose the blessing. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word.